James chapter 2, and what I would basically call faith wars, or faith beef. Paul versus James, yeah? In the left-hand corner, coming in with 13 books in the scriptures, plus numerous references, I give you the Apostle Paul. Coming in without 13 books, he only has one, but he offered Paul the right hand of fellowship, and he is the Lord's brother, I give you James. Paul and James. And the apparent contradiction between what Paul says in many of his 13 books and what James says in his one. So in Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, it is by grace you have been saved. Okay, do you remember that verse? Yeah, said often at Donington, actually. We've read that passage quite a number of times. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Or Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. Sorry, verse 14. And actually, I've got a wrong verse. There you go. Okay, I'm going to do a... A man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. We too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Okay, it's in another passage. I'm going to try and find it for you. But it is in Galatians. Okay, but what it's saying there, Paul is saying in that passage that I didn't find, and also in Ephesians, the passage I did find and quoted to you, it says, you cannot be saved, you cannot have eternal life by what you do, by your works, or by the law. And if you come to James chapter 2, he appears to contradict that. So chapter 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save him? Verse 18. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So you've got Paul, and you've got James. Paul appears to be saying, you're not justified by your works, you're not justified by the law. James says, where are your works, and where are your actions? They appear to be contradicting each other. And our first response may be, does it matter? Okay, does it matter? Is it important? Should we lose sleep over it? And the answer is yes, it does matter. And yes, perhaps you should lose some sleep over it. Because spiritual contradictions matter. They can derail you from going to glory to ending in eternal punishment. That's why it's important, the reliability of the scriptures. Can you trust what you have in your hands this morning? If it's contradicting itself, you can't. If it's not contradicting itself, you're okay and we're good to go. So, does the Bible contradict itself with regards to faith, with regards to Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, and James? And the answer is no, though you can understand why people may think that. I can certainly understand why people may think that. That is, they are coming at faith from two different angles. And they're trying to identify two different problems with regards to faith and two different kinds of people. So person number one, okay, the person who Paul is aiming at, it's those people who think, if I believe in Christ and I do good, I will be right with God. Okay? Is that your belief this morning? Because that's who Paul is aiming at. The belief that I've got my good deeds and I've got my bad deeds. And if my good deeds can outweigh my bad deeds, then God is okay with it. That is standard religion. That is, we could say, bog standard religion that you see and hear every day. People saying, I've done good, I've done bad. As long as my good stuff's okay, then it outweighs everything bad I've ever done. That's wrong. Person number two is the person who James has his eye at. And it's the person who will make a verbal statement, a positive verbal statement about Jesus. They may even get baptized. But that's all they do. So I give this verbal assent. It's my words, and that is enough. I don't do a single thing after that. So, and actually it can lead to some quite contradictory behavior. So you can get someone who's stealing the toilet paper at work. They're watching pornography. They're treating their family poorly. But I made a commitment. I made a commitment to Jesus in 2009. And that should stand me in good stead. And the Bible would say, no. In terms of local churches, our kind of churches, the focus is often on the person 1.0. Yeah, but this person who's coming to God with loads of their works. We tend to give person 2.0 a free pass. Okay, the person who just says the words and doesn't do anything really to add to it. And so James is a vital corrective to the people of his day, but also the UK church. Yeah, that it's not just the problem with one way. People who are saying, basically, yeah, if I'm good, if I'm kind, if I help an old lady across the road, God's fine with me. But also those who say, no, I'm just, this is all I'm going to do. I'm just going to make this commitment. Or my parents are going to make a commitment when I was a child, and that's my lot. I'm not doing anything else. So we're going to focus on 2.0, which is where James focuses, those kind of people. That is, in this world, there are all kinds of Christians, aren't there? There are all kinds of believers. You can break them up into really two groups. Those who are Christians and those who are not. How do you tell which is which? You see, there are Christians, people who are Christians, and they know they're Christians. But there can be people who are Christians, and at times, because of certain things in their life, will think that they are not. They will feel that they are not. On the other hand, there will be people who are Christians, and they are not Christians. But they will think that they are. They will feel that they are. But them and God are cool, and when it comes to judgment, they're going to be fine. They're complacent. But how do you tell which is which? Yeah, for our own sakes. Never mind for, say, in terms of pastoral work. How do you tell? Well, what God does is he gives us marks, signs that a person believes, certain behaviors that will come with belief. And one of the main things he shows us is action, is obedience, is what we do with the commands of Christ. So there's often what we say and what we do. You know, as people, we say all kinds of things. What we do can sometimes go against what we say. And so, what is the mark of faith? The mark of faith is going to be obedience. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, that we looked at last time. James says to the church, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. You are doing what is right. Then verse 14, what does he say? Or rather 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his or her physical needs, what good is it? The implication is we could have helped. Okay? We could have helped. We had the resources. We had the funds. But we just, when it came to this individual, brother or sister in Christ, we just couldn't be bothered. Yeah, and so we wish them well. Godspeed to you, old chum. But that was our lot. We did nothing else. And James says, with regards to faith, that is an example or a mark of dead faith. Yeah, our reaction to a brother or sister in need, how we respond can tell us where we are with God. That's one thing. Verse 18a, but some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Now, I'm not sure entirely what this means. Okay, can't say entirely what this means, but it appears to be an attack on a sort of live and let live attitude with regard to these issues. So someone will say, hey, James, calm it down. Yeah, calm it down. You know, some people, you know, they're sort of faith people, like to make commitments to God. Other people, we just do things. We like to do things and all kinds of stuff. You know, just cool down. Because, you know, if Jill has her faith and Bill has his works, the whole church is sorted out. And his attitude is, no, verse 18. Yeah, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. By what I do. That where there is faith, it will come with some kinds of deeds. There will be some kind of obedience. The obedience will not save you, but it will be evidence and proof to yourself that you are saved. You will have that desire to do these things. But people might say, you know, James, you need to cool down. I believe in God. And again, he says that that's not enough. Verse 19. You know, he says, you believe in one God, good. Even the demons believe in that and shudder. You know, so he says deedless faith equals dead faith equals satanic faith equals demonic faith. That is, you're no better off than the demons or the devil in terms of your belief, because it's not going anywhere. It's not producing anything at all. So where there is faith, there has to be obedience. So think about this. Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus will tell people the good news, and he will say, you all need to repent and to believe the good news. You all need to turn from the good news, and you need to seek God for forgiveness. Mark chapter 1. So what is the sign that you actually believe that what has been said? Let me tell you what it isn't. It is, you are not forgiven by reading poems about forgiveness. That will not bring our forgiveness. You will not be forgiven by composing your own poetry on forgiveness. You will not be forgiven by doing word studies in the Greek about forgiveness. You will be forgiven when you actually turn from your rebellion against God and trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. There has to be some sort of action. So what he does then, James, as a good teacher, he'll make a point and he'll give you an example. That's a good teacher, isn't it? I make a point, yeah, give you it in theory, and I give you what it looks like in practice. And the practice is quite provocative. It's quite a provocative example. So number one is Abraham, who is their spiritual and their ethnic father. Yeah, he is Mr. Justification by faith. Verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah, so there was belief, and then God gave him life as a result. And in fact, that's one of the verses that Paul's going to use in making his point. But James is going to use it now to make his point. So verse 21, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. They say, and he says that is a fulfillment of the scriptures. Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.
Yeah.
So he's elevated to servant friend. That is the person of faith. You are a friend of mine. How did Abraham express his faith? It's seen here in the sacrifice of his son. That's in Genesis 22. He's ready to do it. He took Isaac. He took him away. He took wood. He took a large knife to kill him. Yeah, he was ready to obey. Yes. He did not just do it as a joke. He didn't just sort of play things out before God. Oh, okay, then I'm just going to... He meant to kill him in obedience to what God was going to do. And as a Christian, in God's strength, chapter 1 with the implanted word in your heart, you are called to do something similar. Not to necessarily sacrifice your child, but certainly to hear God speak and then to obey. We are called to obedience, to love God and to love our neighbor. Yeah, so there's belief, but the belief will also show itself in action. That is example number one. The second example he's going to give is also provocative, verse 25. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? When she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. He could have chosen anyone in the Old Testament. He's got loads of choices when it comes to giving an example. Why does he have to give her? Why does he have to give the example of Rahab? Yeah, because she is a woman, she is a prostitute, and she is a Gentile. She fails on the first three things with regards to Jewish culture at the time. Why does he choose her? Why Rahab? Because, I think the answer is, because this will be great preparation for you, Jewish Christians in the empire, when people come towards me, when Gentiles come, when women come, when the sexually immoral come to God. This is going to prepare you. This is why this example is made for you. Now, the great thing about Rahab is, and we looked at it briefly, Joshua chapter 6 continues the story, is her faith. Abraham responds to what God has said. Rahab responds with God telling her directly nothing. Her faith is richer because she has less to go on. It's no direct word of the Lord. The Lord didn't say to her, go protect those guys. No, it comes effectively from hearsay. She has heard either second hand or third hand from amongst her own people about what God has done. And that's what makes her faith more remarkable and more dynamic and more attractive because of what she's done. And her thinking is, if I believe that this God is powerful, if I believe that this God is perfect, if I believe that he's going to take over our people, then I'm going to ask them for help. And I'm going to protect God's work. But it's more than just a mental assent, is it? Isn't it? It's more than just I signed a sheet of paper and said on this life I trusted God as my saviour and I signed it 5th of June 2015. It's more than that. It's action. What does she do? She protects the spies. She lies to the king. What will happen to you if you are found out to be lying to the king? You're dead. You're finished. And yet she's willing to do that because of what she now believes. So she hides the spies, she lies to the king, she puts out the scarlet thread. That's what she does. And that shows her faith and shows us what faith looks like. If we believe something, it must come with some sort of action. Now, is James, in saying this, is he an outlier? Is he just like some voice from way over there? Is he like a sort of rogue guy operating in the Christian life? Well, have a look at what his brother said. His brother, the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After giving all this teaching, what does the Lord tell us? Matthew chapter 7. He says there at the end, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, okay, everything he's just said, and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Okay, yeah, that children's song, isn't it? The rain came down, the stream came up. 26, whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Yeah, an almighty crash. So that is the importance of putting these things into practice. So with regards to works, they will not save you. Only the work of Christ will do that, his death and resurrection. But works of obedience will be the mark of a Christian. Yeah, whether you signed some form or came down some aisle or got some sort of baptism along the way, that's what are you doing now? Where is the evidence? Where is the mark? Where is the enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus and for his kingdom? That's what it's really all about, isn't it? Yeah. Your obedience will be a sign that God has forgiven everything that we've ever done. So, if we were to come back to James and just do a rerun of verse 14. Let's go over this again. Verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, if I'm not to say to this brother or sister, I wish you well, keep warm, Godspeed. If I'm not to do that, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Answer A if you've got funds. Answer B if you've got none. Okay? If you've got the funds, try and help them. Try and help them. You may give them directly, you may give them indirectly. Occasionally we'll have an envelope will be put in the box and it will be for a certain person. So you don't necessarily, the person doesn't necessarily have to know that you gave. But you will give them from your resources. If you haven't got the resources, okay, the first question is, are you sure you haven't got the resources? Because sometimes we think, oh, no, hold on to me, hold on to stuff. It could be that God may want you to give to a brother or sister. I'm not talking now about giving to the church. I'm talking about individual brothers and sisters in need. But it could be you haven't got any resources. What do you do then? Well, you can join them in prayer, can't you? For the resources. And you can keep praying with them that one day they will get what they need. So we are called to move beyond just sort of wishing people, yeah, I wish you well, mate, you know, thumbs up and that sort of thing. And it's not just the concern for people who are here, who come here, but it can be for the whole world. Yeah, we're world people, aren't we? Well, we look like that. We look like that anyway. Looking at us, we are sort of representing all sorts of places in the world, aren't we? Yeah, and that's a reflection of the family. You have brothers and sisters all over the world that we're called to help in various ways, in prayer, but also in giving. So here is the problem I think that James is trying to tackle. And I think actually, really, in many ways, he is sort of a lone voice, actually, on this. I don't think there's many Christians taking this up, which is this whole sort of, I'm taking in, I'm spiritually taking in. Yeah, I'm listening to that sermon, I'm listening to that song, I've got that Christian program, I'm taking in. I'm taking in a bit more. I'll be taking in a bit more. Oh, I'll take a little bit more. At what point are you actually going to move out or hand back? Are you just going to be taking in all the time? The way out is obedience. What have we seen or learnt in the last few days or weeks as we've come to God's word? Is he asking you to actually try to apply this? Because the beauty of it is, it's when you apply it, you find it to be really true. You find it to be really true. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. It's as you follow, you find that he is training you and you become a fisher of people. It's that sort of thing, brothers and sisters. There's a difference between hearing the word and doing the word. Let's be conscious of that in our studies, in our devotions, in our coming to him. He's calling us to something more. Yeah, not just this sort of ascent and just taking stuff in all the time. Let it out. That's what we're called to do. Amen.